Well, it seems we've got two readings from God's word. We'll be turning to Romans 1 again in a moment, but we're going to read from the Old Testament first this evening, from Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 1 through to verse 5 of chapter 2. Habakkuk 1 and verse 1, and then we'll turn to Romans 1 and read from verse 8 through to 17. Firstly, Habakkuk 1 and verse 1. This is what God's word says. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people, who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. And then we turn to Romans chapter 1 and we begin reading at verse 8. And we read through to verse 17. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. Well, as we come to God's word together, let's pray and ask him to help us this evening. Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word, and as we've been able to spend some time in these opening verses of Romans 1, we thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to us and you are helping us. And we pray again now that you would open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your law, for the expansion of the gospel, for the good of your church, and for the glory of your name, as we ask it in the name of our Saviour. Amen. Well, over the next few weeks, we're entering into the political party conference season. You might not care much for that at all. But what that means is that all the political parties, they'll have a little get-together in different parts of the country over the next couple of weeks, and they'll talk about their policies and their election strategies, and there'll be speeches from lots of different political leaders within the party. And as the UK thinks about an election happening next year, all these different parties, they're working on what's called their manifesto. That is, they're working on a key set of statements or promises even, and that will be the basis of their appeal for your vote sometime next year at the next election. Even in this last week, we've heard politicians being asked about how they're going to fund your pension in the years ahead. I'm not sure if there's going to be any money left for me to have a pension when that comes along. But we're hearing all these kinds of things over the next few weeks in our news, and their manifesto is going to dictate what they will say and what they will do in the coming months. And in the same sort of way, what we have here in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, is something of a manifesto of Paul. It is his great mission statement, if you like, that impacts on everything he says and everything that he does. It shapes the way that he thinks about his ministry. It influences every thought and every action, because it so clearly demonstrates the need and the centrality of the gospel. We saw this morning in verses 8 to 15 that Paul was eager to come to Rome, wasn't he? He was eager for gospel fellowship, but he was also eager to preach the gospel. We saw back in verse 2 last time that Paul was set apart for the gospel of God, and again this morning in verse 14 we saw he was a debtor to all people to make the gospel known. To make the Lord Jesus known, he was obliged to tell others. He just had to do it. But why was that? Why was that? Well, we have the answer to that in these two verses this evening. And it was because he was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed of the gospel. He was eager to preach the gospel because he understood what it meant. Remember that the gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the good news that this world needs. And here in verses 16 and 17, we have two great truths about the gospel, and they act as two wonderful reasons for why Paul, and indeed this evening, why you and I should not be ashamed of the gospel, why you and I should be bold in our witness for Jesus. And the first is found in verse 16. The first reason is that it is the power of the gospel, the power of the gospel. The first reason that you and I need not be ashamed of the gospel is because of its power. Look with me at what Paul writes in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." Paul is eager to come and to preach the gospel because he's not ashamed of it. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Which must mean he must at some point have been tempted to feel ashamed of it. At some point. There's no point in him telling us that, unless, of course, he had been tempted at some point to feel ashamed of the gospel at some point in his life. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 8 not to be ashamed. And the Lord Jesus himself speaks of those who will be ashamed of the gospel in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. And so the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel is a real one. Paul went to the Corinthians in weakness, with great fear and trembling, as he knew that the message of the cross that he preached was seen to many as either foolishness or a stumbling block. In the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians, Paul knew his weakness. He knew that when the gospel is preached faithfully, when it is understood correctly, it will provoke opposition. It will produce contempt. It will often lead to ridicule. Maybe you do know that, or you have known this to be a real temptation in your life. You're a Christian, and you love the Lord, and you believe the gospel with all your heart, you really do, and yet there are times when you're tempted to feel ashamed of the gospel. You know that there's that neighbor next door, and they've made one or two snidey comments, because they know that you don't only go to church, but you believe in Jesus. Or maybe you know that in work there's that colleague who is a vocal atheist, and so you stand up for the truth of the Bible in the staff room maybe when that's appropriate, and you know that that'll provoke opposition from them. Or possibly, hardest of all, there'll be those in your family who will strongly resist what you have to say with ridicule because you keep on believing in this Jesus through all life's ups and downs. The temptation is real, isn't it, brothers and sisters? If it wasn't, then Paul wouldn't have mentioned it. And I'm sure that all of us have been in that position at some point in our lives if we're not feeling like that this evening. So how then did Paul, and so also how can we, overcome this very real temptation to be ashamed of the gospel? Well, here he tells us, because it is the power of God. The power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Paul is eager to preach the gospel because he is not ashamed of it, because the same message which some people mock and they ridicule for its weakness, it is actually the very power of God to save everyone who will believe it. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and neither should we be, because it is the power of God to rescue. The gospel is not weak, even though it might appear so. The good news of the Lord Jesus is the only way that God uses to save men and women and boys and girls. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus, in the good news of the God-man who died for our sins, great power resides. Power to melt the hardest hearts. Power to transform families. Power to change a community or a region or a nation or a continent. Because Jesus is the gospel, and he himself, by the power of his Spirit, is able to bring salvation to all who will believe, to anyone and to everyone. So we have to ask, friend, have you believed this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have your faith in the gospel of God that can powerfully transform your life as you're rescued from the penalty and power of your sins by the Lord Jesus? You're not exempt from this. It is not off limits to you this evening. The good news of the gospel is for you, and it's for me, and it's for everyone we meet this week. It's for Jew and for Gentile, Paul says here. That was the easiest way to summarize everyone in Paul's day. He's saying there's no distinction between any group of people. Nobody, whoever we are, can contribute anything of our own right to get to God. None of us here tonight, nobody in the past or anybody ever in the future can ever be rescued from themselves, from their sin, in any other way. And that's what Paul spends the next couple of chapters of Romans 3 arguing. And so I want you to hear this crystal clear tonight. The power of the gospel lies in the fact that it is the only way that God uses to save people. And he willingly saves people. He saves everyone who will believe. This gospel is the power of God to everyone, to every single person who believes it. And as you hear and respond to this message of the gospel this evening in repentance and faith, even you too can be saved, because God really does bring you into a right relationship with himself. He declares you to be in right standing with God if you will trust in his Son and in his death and his resurrection. Don't make the mistake of thinking that you're here tonight and you've heard it and that's enough. Not everyone who hears is saved, this says, but everyone who believes is saved. And so friend, you know, do you believe in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and your Savior this evening? Have you put your life in his hands? Have you entrusted your life to him, turning from the sinful way you used to live to follow him, genuinely believing that he died on a cross in your place and rose again that you might be saved? I'd encourage you to do that tonight if you haven't already. But maybe you have done that. And if you have, well then don't miss this extra dimension to what Paul is saying here. Remember that Paul is eager to come to the church in Rome and to preach the gospel. And that is absolutely because he wants those who don't yet believe in the gospel to do that. We saw in verse 13 this morning, he wants there to be a harvest of people coming to know the Lord. But consider this, that Paul is also coming to preach the gospel to those who are already Christians. And he's coming to the church, isn't he, at Rome. And in Scripture, salvation refers not only to that initial experience of becoming a Christian when we trust in Jesus for the first time. It does mean that, but it also refers to that final rescue at the end of the Christian life. Every true Christian really has been saved. We are safe and we are secure in the arms of Almighty God. He will not let you go. You are right in his sight. But we're not fully saved until the end. That's why Paul writes later in Romans in chapter 13 that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. He's not saying we're more saved. He's saying that that day is coming when we will be fully, we will know, we will experience our salvation in a way that we're not right now. So the gospel is God's one and only unique instrument, not only to bring us to faith in the first place, but to keep us as Christians to the very end. So we can never, and we must never, move past the gospel. We never graduate on from the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is he who saves us and sustains us. It's he who rescues us, and it's he who will lead us safely home. So, brothers and sisters, do you see your ongoing need of the gospel? Do you lean your whole life upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful person and his glorious work? Do you realize your ongoing need of the gospel, of the Lord Jesus Christ, in your life, day by day? All this means that we should never tire of hearing the gospel. We should never be thinking, oh, not this again. I've heard this before. We should never think, well, I've been here before and there's nothing more for us to grasp. Isn't it the case that often as we go through our lives, there are different seasons and there's ups and there's downs, and the gospel comes to us with freshness, and the benefits and the blessings of the gospel are applied to our lives in those times by the Spirit of God in such a vital way in our ongoing walk with the Lord. And so we're just reminded again here, aren't we, how we need the Lord Jesus Christ, how we need to keep on coming back to him and fixing our eyes on him and believing in the almighty power of God found in the gospel to save us and to sustain us. So let's be eager, as Paul was, as we thought this morning, to tell all the world of Jesus. And even though it's challenging and it's tempting to be ashamed of the gospel, believe with all your heart that it really is the power of God, that power that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And that is all because of Jesus. It's all because of him. So when you fear the gospel isn't true, you remember Jesus. You remember that he has died and he has risen. And that factual, physical resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that it is true. And then when you worry that it isn't relevant to some people you know and that it's outdated, when you consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ and realize that that proves that it is enduringly relevant, for every single person who has ever lived and ever will live, because death is something that comes to us all, and Jesus Christ has conquered it. That's the wonder of the gospel. He's risen from the dead. But then when you think you're not so sure of the power of the gospel because it seems too weak and too foolish and too unpopular to your neighbors or to your work colleagues or to your relatives, well, you remember that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the way that God has chosen to save those who He will. He has done it. He's done it for you and for your brothers and sisters in this church. And He's done it for billions throughout all of history. And He's doing it for millions and millions in our world today as they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to say to us all this evening, don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God. The gospel really is powerful to rescue even the least likely person in your life. The person that you think it could never be them. Well, because of Jesus, it could be. It really could. And so I wonder, are you eager for this gospel? Do you long for this power to be known by us, to be experienced by us as a church? Do you desire to see this powerful good news of Jesus Christ rescue all without distinction in our locality, in these streets around us that we've prayed for this evening, in the place where you're living, in the place where you're working? Thank God for the gospel. And with His help, do not be ashamed of it, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. That's the first truth our passage gives us. The first reason that you and I should not be ashamed of the gospel. It's great power. But then secondly, in verse 17, we have another truth, another reason to not be ashamed of the good news of the Lord Jesus, and it is the righteousness of the gospel. The righteousness of the gospel. We've already seen that vital to the gospel is who Jesus Christ is in those opening verses we considered last time. And verse 17 reminds us that the gospel is also a declaration of what Jesus has done. Stuart Ollyett says that the key word in gospel preaching is righteousness. He's got a good case, I suppose, because it is in the good news of Jesus we are clearly shown how any one of us can be put right with God. And that's because, you see, friends, the greatest problem that you and I and the rest of humanity face is that God is holy and He's pure and He's righteous. And we are sinful and impure and unrighteous. And so though there's all kinds of problems in our world this evening to do with natural disasters and interest rates and politics and economies and wars, the most pressing and urgent question that faces humanity tonight is, how can someone like you and me come into right relationship with God? That's the most urgent question. And the answer to that is found in the gospel. Paul writes in verse 17, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last." In the gospel, in the good news of the Lord Jesus, in Jesus Himself, the righteousness of God is revealed. Remember that you and I cannot ever earn righteousness. There's nothing we can do to gain right standing before God. And so God, in His kindness, reveals to us His righteousness. God's righteousness tells us something of His character. He is just and He is true and He is right in all He does. He is fair, He is consistent, He is pure, He is glorious. We can think of the righteousness of God, as one writer puts it, as the utter rightness of His character, right to the core of His glorious being. God's righteousness tells us something of His character, but it also shows us something of God Himself. It's something that God shows. His righteousness is an active thing. It's a dynamic activity, if you like, because God always does the right thing. He always does what is right. He always is faithful to His promises, which is more supremely seen in the way that He reaches out to rescue lost people like you and I. And He always said He would do that. You can read in Psalm 98 in verses 2 and 3, which says that the Lord has made His salvation known and revealed His righteousness to the nations. He has remembered His love and his faithfulness to Israel. So salvation being known and righteousness being revealed and love and faithfulness being remembered all makes the point that God's righteousness means that he is loyal to who he is, to his covenant promises. And because of them, because of that and what he has said, he will come to save his people. And here in Romans 1, Paul is clearly declaring that it is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. This doesn't mean that God only began to rescue people once Jesus had come. Hebrews 11 tells us that he saved someone like Abel, the son of the first man, Adam, and that whenever God rescues anyone, he absolutely does it, not because of any merit of that person, but completely by grace. And each person received that grace completely by faith alone. So what the gospel did and still continues to do is to show why this is so and how it happens. That it is all possible in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The early church father, Augustine, he illustrated it a bit like this. So this isn't me, this is someone who knew more than I did. He said, think of the Old Testament like a fully furnished room. You can see that in your mind's eye, and it's got everything that you and I could need. It's all there, it's all present, but it's in the dark. The room is in darkness. All the furniture, if you like, of God's rescue plan is present, but it is only perceived dimly and in the shadows. But when the righteousness of God is revealed, when God takes on flesh and dwells among us, when the gospel turns the light on, we're now able to say, well, now I can see. I can see what God has been doing and how he has been doing it. Paul expands on that more in Romans 3, if you want to go and read that in your own time this week. But the point is that in the good news of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, his good and his perfect character, his good and his perfect saving way, is being revealed. It's being made known. And it's ongoing. It is continuing to be revealed so that everywhere the gospel is preached, a light switch, a light is being shone on the rescuing work of a just and a glorious God. And that's because the righteousness of God is a free gift to all of us. You notice that there in this verse. It is a righteousness of him. Or maybe your Bible says it is from him. It is from him. It's exactly the same in Romans 3, verse 21, where Paul writes, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. That is a status of right relationship with God, freely given to us by grace. This is a legal declaration. This is an immediate change in status before God. Because God requires a righteous status, a right status of each of us if we are to ever stand before him. And John Stott helpfully says that this accepted status before a holy God is something which he achieves through the atoning sacrifice of the cross, which he reveals in the gospel, and which he bestows freely on all who trust in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God is most ultimately displayed in our Lord Jesus. He lavishes his grace upon us through the death of our perfect Savior on the cross in our place. And this is something that we've come to know through the gracious gift of faith. All that's by way of saying, friends, don't be tempted to try and establish your own righteousness. Don't think that you can ever sort out your own standing before God in your own strength or in any quality in yourself. That's why Paul underlines his point by saying here in verse 17 that this righteousness, this accepted status before our God, is by faith from first to last. We can only ever be on terms with God if we will come to him empty-handed. Nothing in our hands we're bringing, simply to his cross we are clinging. We must 100% rely on the grace of God demonstrated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The merciful righteousness of God has been revealed. But it is not enough for you and I to hear this and to agree with it and that it makes sense, but not to go any further. No, we must believe it. We must put our trust in him and cry out to him for mercy as we place our faith in Christ, that righteous one who died for we who are unrighteous. This righteousness, this right standing before the maker and the sustainer and the judge of this world, it can be ours this evening through faith in Jesus Christ. I wonder if your faith is in him this evening. Do you know him as your Savior? If you don't, well, then you can't call yourself a Christian. Because to believe this gospel is to have faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel begins and ends with faith. It is by faith from first to last. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. It is only the person who is righteous by faith, who is in right standing before God, who will be saved. And that is what Habakkuk taught in the Old Testament. Paul concludes his great gospel manifesto with a quotation from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. To make this point, that's why we read from Habakkuk a little earlier on. Paul quotes there that the righteous will live by faith. And we read from that prophetic book earlier so that we understood the context in which this verse is coming to us and why it makes sense that Paul should use it here. It illustrates so well for us the ways of our God and the point Paul's making. We read, didn't we, that Habakkuk the prophet was complaining. He was complaining about the state of Israel, of the wickedness of the people. And God had said he was going to send the Babylonians to punish them. But that made Habakkuk ask, how can he use wickedness, how can he use wicked Babylonians to judge wicked Israel? Surely Israel wasn't as bad as Babylon. But the answer comes from God, that those proud Babylonians, they're going to fall and they're going to become nothing. But anyone who is righteous, any righteous Israelite who would live by faith, there would in the face of hardship be a steadfast and a humble trust in God. The fulfillment of God's promises, they would seem slow, but it would come because God always does what he says. And there in Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, we saw that there were two responses. One was to be puffed up with pride and self-sufficiency and think, well, we'll be okay. We can be like a Babylonian. Or the other response is to live by faith, to believe the promises of God. And it is that faith that will bring any of us into right relationship with God and keep us there to the end. And so for the righteous to live by faith means to take God at his word. It is the opposite of pride, which is to go your own way. So you can either wait on God and he will rescue you, or you can try in your own strength, full of self-sufficient pride, to rescue yourself, and that will always fail. And so I wonder, friend, what your response is to the power and the righteousness of the gospel. Will you continue to go your own way in your pride and remain outside of the rescuing love of God? Or will you come this evening to him in faith and know salvation for all of your sins? You see, all of us, whether we are following Jesus or not, we must grasp this evening and have this clear in our mind that Christianity is a rescue religion. It is unlike anything else in all the world because it is about salvation. It is about how you and I and all those we meet this week can have the problem of our sin dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is all about that, about how you and I can know the God who made us and be in right relationship with him. It's not about becoming more knowledgeable. It's not about sticking to a list of rules. It's not about looking more respectable in society. Not about feeling better about ourselves compared to others out there. No, the gospel is all about our need of rescue and how the gospel in all of its power and all of its righteousness revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way for us to be saved. How we need to see our need, don't we? And to believe in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Great indeed is the gospel of our glorious God. It is the great manifesto of Paul's life, of his ministry. And with God's help, let's pray that it might also be the great manifesto of our lives, of this church. Oh, that we would know something of the power of the gospel. Or that we would know with greater experience the wonder of the righteousness of God revealed to us in the gospel, that it would move us in our souls, that it would thrill our hearts, that it would empower our witness, that it would enable us to stand firm against all that is thrown at us by the world and the flesh and the devil, that we might not be ashamed of the gospel, that we might declare it with great courage and great boldness. By God's grace, might all of us end this day knowing the transforming power of the gospel, the power of God. Might we all know the righteousness of God revealed as we enter into right relationship with God through faith in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And with God's help, might we be a church that believes this with all our hearts, that it would be our deep conviction that this is of greatest importance, and that it would impact all we say and all we do, that it would be our great mission statement, that it would help us to be gospel eager as we considered this morning. As one writer says, only a church deeply convinced that Jesus is great and we are small will have this eagerness. And so may God help us to see how great our Savior is, how great the gospel is, and that through weak and frail and small people such as us, that he do great things in us and through us for the building up of his church, for the salvation of souls, for the glory of his name, because it is the power of God. That is what the gospel is. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the gospel, for its great power and its righteousness. And we thank you that in the good news of your Son, our Savior, we find the one and only way to be saved. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved many of us here this evening by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. Might all of us come to you for salvation before this day is done. And we ask, Father, for the help of your Spirit to not be ashamed of the gospel. So fill our gaze with the wonder of our Savior, that we might be empowered, as Paul was, to be eager to tell the world of Jesus, because it is the power of yourself that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Father, be merciful to us and help us to be a faithful witness for you in this week to come, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.